Well, I started off on a track of thinking a few weeks ago about kind of personal inventories and looking at a year past and thinking about a year to come. But now we're well into the new year. But this time of year always brings one or two headaches in our household because it's MOT time. And I know it has been for a few of you. And I know it's brought a few headaches. MOTs, you always kind of dread that time of year when the car's got to go in to the garage to be tested. And you don't mind if they test it fairly, do you? You know, if it's fair, good, okay. You know, they go through all the major components on the car to keep us safe. You know, they test the steering, they test the tyres to make sure the tyres are in specification. They test the lights to make sure that we can see where we're going and that we can be seen. They test the windscreen wipers to make sure that they're moving the water out of the way so that we have clear vision when it's raining. And they go through all the major safety components of the car to make sure that it's safe. And then, of course, they stick that thing in the exhaust and test the emissions, and then everybody holds the breath when they do that one. And your car has to be tested once a year to make sure that it meets the requirements of the Ministry of Transport, okay? In case it's never occurred to you, that's why it's called an MOT. It's the Ministry of Transport, okay, who want to test our vehicles. And so, with that thought in mind, I began to think about our own lives and our own idea of testing where we're up to. And if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the last chapter of the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13. And verse 5. Okay, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And here the Apostle Paul is challenging the church at Corinth, and he says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test." Now, the Message version, and I'm not a great fan of the Message version, but in this case, the Message version gives this, kind of expands it a little bit. And it says in the Message, "Test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along, taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. You need first-hand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. I hope the test won't show that we have failed." And last night, I'd got it all planned out. And then last night, I went to bed about 10:30. And could I sleep? No. It was 3:00 this morning before I got to sleep. And I had to keep getting up. And I don't know what Chris thought was going on. But I had to keep getting up and scribbling down notes. And in the end, I said, "Lord, no more. I've got to sleep. I can't take any more of this." But things kept coming into my mind concerning MOT. Okay, M-O-T. And I ended up with five phrases based on that M-O-T. Okay, the test of ourselves to see where we are in the faith. And the first one that I came up with, or the Holy Spirit put into my mind last night, was probably about 11 o'clock. And it went on then every hour, and I kept thinking about the one, and then another one had come, and then another one, and oh, and I'm going, I've got to sleep, help. And the first one is make ourselves teachable. Okay, M-O-T, make ourselves teachable. It doesn't matter how long we've been going in the Lord and in the faith, there is always more to learn. It doesn't matter if we've been in this 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 70 years. God always has more, that we will never plumb the riches of the depth of the grace of God, never mind anything else. Never mind theology, and never mind Bible study, and never mind thoughts on the end times and this and that. Never mind a study of salvation. We will never plumb the depths of what God has got. Otherwise, we would be God. And so we've got to keep ourselves teachable. We pick up things along the way, and if we're not careful, those things can become like the Holy Grail in our lives. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. And yet, the longer I've gone on in ministry, and the more I've read the scriptures for myself, the more I've realized that not everything that I've been taught over the years is quite as set in stone as people want to make out it is. Okay? And I want to be teachable. I want to be able to be taught by the Lord. I want to be able to go to the book, to the Bible, to the scriptures with an open mind, not with a closed mind, not with a mind that says, well, I already understand that, not with a mind that says, well, it's this dispensation, or it's that, or it's the other, or it's this, that, but with an open mind to remain teachable. Don't ever get to the place where you think, well, I'm there, I've arrived. I can't really improve much on where I am. Yes, we can. We can all learn. And in our learning, we need to become more Christ-like. Okay? Learning is for a reason, isn't it? Education is for a reason. You don't go to school or university just to learn a bunch of facts. You go to school and you go to university and you go to places of higher education to be trained in how to live life, ultimately. How to get a job, how to prosper within that job, how to do a good job. And so you're training your brain, you're training your mind and your thought patterns for success in life. There are basic things that we need to know. We need to know how to be able to add up and subtract. We need to know basically how to read and how to spell. But once you've got those things, you've got really the basis of education, haven't you? Once you can read and write and do basic maths, anything above that is a bonus. And I mean, let's face it, I did physics, chemistry up to A-level standard, and I can't remember hardly any of it now. So you do think, well, what was the point of all that? Well, the point of all that was that it was training my mind to be teachable, so that when I got a job and when I moved into the big world outside, I was able to absorb and adapt to what was going on around me. And that's the same in the Lord. When we read the scriptures and we read what God says and we read his commands, like we're doing on a Tuesday night, we're doing the Ten Commandments, and we look at these things and we look at the principles that God has given us, they train us and prepare us for a life of godliness. And so we need to remain teachable. Okay? The first thing this morning I want to challenge you to test yourself on is, are you still teachable, or do you sit there sometimes and think, well, I know all this. Why is he talking about that? Or on a Tuesday night in your groups, or when you read something or you open your Bible, you think, well, I already know that. There's far more behind the words, and we need to always maintain our teachability, okay? So the first test this morning in our spiritual MOT is to make ourselves teachable, okay? Make ourselves teachable. Don't let us ever think that we've arrived. Don't let us ever think that we're beyond that place in God where he can put more understanding, more revelation, more of his word and of his spirit into our hearts. So test yourself on your teachability. The second thing this morning, the second MOT that was going through my mind at about 11 o'clock last night was manage our thoughts. Okay, MOT. Manage our thoughts. And we'll turn to, again, into 2 Corinthians, just back a page or two, to chapter 10. Verse 5. In fact, we'll back up to verse 3. No, we won't. We'll back up to verse 2. Okay. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 2. I beg you, again, it's the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect some people who think that we live by the standards. Sorry. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension or thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Amen. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Manage our thoughts. There are a lot of arguments out there today that would try to demolish our faith. There are even arguments among us that sometimes try to demolish our faith. Now, I've never ever really seen anybody won to faith by an argument. When I was young, and I'm talking about late teens, I loved an argument. I would sit there and debate scripture with anybody. But when I grew up a little bit, I realized that, so what? Where's it got me? What has that argument achieved? And these days, I try to listen to everybody's point of view, and I'll think, well, okay, I agree with that, don't agree with that. But if that's what you, that's your revelation, that's what you feel, okay. I'm not in this for an argument, and neither should you be. We're not here to argue about Scripture. We're not here to argue about God. We're not here to argue about the church. We're here to bless one another, help one another, love one another, support one another, keep one another in the faith, point one another in the right direction. And when thoughts of argument and strife come into our mind, we need to take them captive and throw them out. Amen. And it's up to us to do it. God will give us the grace through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, but he expects us to do it. He expects us to take control of our minds, to watch what we think, to be careful of what we allow, what arguments we allow to sit in our minds, manage our thoughts. And every pretension, a pretension is something that's pretend. It's not even necessarily true. But there is so much today that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So many, our media is full of anti-Christian propaganda. It's subtle. Nobody will actually come out and say God is dead. Well, some do, don't they? But you won't find the Daily Mail tomorrow headline in the words, Christianity is a lie, God is a fake, Jesus never existed. They don't go that far, but they do it behind the scenes, don't they? They ridicule and mock, and every time you see a minister on television portrayed in drama or whatever, he's usually somebody who's totally insipid and useless, or he's gay, or he's the laughing stock, or what. You never see anybody who's following Christ portrayed in a positive light by the media. And it's this attack from behind, if you like, a subtlety of trying to discredit and make anyone who believes the Bible to be God's word to be some kind of archaic remnant from Victorian times. And yet God has never changed, and God never will change. And Jesus said his word will never change. It stands for eternity. And as we read this word, we find out how fantastically accurate it is. That's the foolish thing about it. If people only took the trouble to read the word and read the prophecies and read what God has said and then apply it to the world today, they would know exactly that what God said all those years ago is coming to pass daily. And yet folks want to tell us that it's a book of fairy tales and myths. We want to tell our children that in school. I was on the BBC website the other day. I was trying to find something, and I went onto the religious section of the BBC website, and they've got the story of Jesus, the story of Mary, and the story of King Arthur, all in the same bracket. Okay, so what the BBC are doing is reducing the story of Christ and the story of Mary into the same league as the story of King Arthur. You know, King Arthur may well or may well not have existed, nobody knows. But there's one thing for sure, I know Jesus is real, and I know Mary, his mother, was real. And if you go back into the historical records of the Jews, they will tell you that Jesus was real. He certainly existed. No matter what you make of him, he was there and he died on a cross. It's written for all to see. And yet even the BBC, who have a mandate from the government to promote Christian religion in our nation, will try and reduce the story of Christ to the same level as the story of King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. So you see, we face this all the time, pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And that is why, and the thing is, if you listen to it for long enough, it starts to stick and you start to question your own understanding and your own faith. If you listen to an evolutionist for long enough, he'll have you questioning your faith and your understanding of what God did in the beginning. Of course, the Garden, again, on the same thing on the BBC. There's a thing about the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, and oh, that it reduces that to a fairy tale. But if God didn't create us, then we are without hope. The human race is doomed. It's going nowhere. It's come from nothing and it's going nowhere. And eventually it will annihilate itself. Even most sociologists will tell you that. So what's the point? Eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's it. Finished. Well, that's not the way God planned it. God planned our beginning. God plans our days. God plans our end. And he plans to take us home to be with him in heaven. Jesus said to the disciples, "You know where I'm going." The disciples said, "No, we don't." Jesus kind of, I'll bet he wished he said, "Well, you should do by now." But he didn't, because he was full of grace. He said, "Well, I'm going to the Father." He said, "And if I go to the Father, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I'm going, you may be with me." Now, the strange thing is, most people want to believe in a heaven. They want to believe in an afterlife. It's weird, isn't it? They want to believe that we came from apes. Well, originally, they want to believe that we were part of some kind of amino acid in a pool somewhere in the, you know, that a lightning bolt struck the pool or something and out crawled something. You know, they want to believe that. And then they want to believe that that cell or whatever it was that was created by the lightning bolt and the amino acid in the pool became a fish or, you know, a shrimp or something. And then and you know the story, how they want to believe that that became another thing, became another thing, became another thing, until eventually it became an ape. And then somehow these apes receive super, you know, I have more sympathy who believe that we came down from the stars in a UFO. It makes more sense than evolution. And yet, those same people want to believe that there's something after this life. I heard somebody talking the other day. I think it was about, possibly it was about David Bowie or somebody that's passed on recently, saying, "Oh, well, he's in a better place now." And people want to believe that, don't they? And somehow they think that that's okay. We can believe in an afterlife, and that they have no concept or understanding or belief in God, the one who made that afterlife. And they have no understanding of the way to get there. Jesus said, "I am the way. No man comes to the Father but through me. I go to prepare a place for you." He came to die, to forgive our sins as the Lamb of God. We've sung so many songs this morning with that word "lamb" in, and I know it can be very confusing to somebody who's perhaps new to church and new to things of Christian. What are you talking about? Why? What's this lamb? Well, John pointed to Jesus. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And every Jew, and there were all Jews around him at the time, understood immediately what John was saying, because the lamb was the sacrifice for the sins of the people. And when the Jews said, John said, "He's the lamb," they all said, "Ah, now we understand. We don't have to sacrifice lambs anymore. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in dying on the cross, Jesus became the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for all our sin. The Bible says through his blood, we have peace with God. If Jesus hadn't come and died, our sins, the Bible said, would separate us from God forever. But because of the death of Christ on the cross and the blood that he shed, he became the Lamb, the ultimate sacrifice, and he made peace with God. It's as if the cross of Christ lay across the chasm that was between us and God and bridged the gap. And that's why Jesus could say to Matthew and Mark and John and Peter. You know where I'm going? No. I'm going to the Father to prepare a place for you. And he says, it's better that I go. He could have stayed, couldn't he? But he said, it's better that I go. And he went back to heaven. And for 2,000 years, he's been preparing my place and yours. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, when we see him, we'll be like him. And so we need to manage our thoughts in a day of such negativity towards the Church of Christ. I mean, for us, it's subtle in Britain. It's education, it's, you know, it's people sneering, it's you don't believe that, do you? For others, it's the life. I mean, we've heard about North Korea this morning. Have launched that missile. In North Korea, it is the most persecuted place for Christians in the world, North Korea. You are a Christian in North Korea at the pain of death. And there's many, many other countries like that across the Muslim world. And of course, the avowed intent of Islam is to take over the world and destroy Christianity. That's what their plan is. That's what they live for. That's their driving force behind Islam, is to populate the earth with Islamists and to destroy Christianity. So in those kind of countries, it's much more overt. For us, it's more covert. Isn't it? It's, when I was at school, it was unfashionable, and the teachers would sneer at you if you professed any kind of faith. Goodness knows what it's like now for our children at school. I praise God every day for Youth for Christ. Being in the school, we never had that. There was no Youth for Christ in the schools when we were kids. Praise the Lord that we have every high school now, and hopefully, and pray for this, Great Sankey are finally thawing a little bit towards having somebody. For all of history, Great Sankey High School have not allowed Youth for Christ to put a worker in the school. Through successive heads, they've said, no. But there is a little chink of light at the moment that we might get somebody into Great Sankey. But in 8 high schools across Warrington, we have workers. And when children express faith, they've got somebody there who's a credible adult, who's actually considered a member of staff, who can meet with them and encourage them in their faith, and they're not just being battered down and beaten down by atheistic and humanistic teachers who want to squeeze every drop of faith there is out of them. Praise the Lord. And pray that long may those doors remain open. I tell you what, if I'd got kids today, young kids, and soon, I mean, we've got Isabel in school, and soon Charlie will be going to preschool, and there's another one on the way. The one thing I would support in this town above all else is Youth for Christ. They are my priority, apart from the church in Romania, and they will continue to be, because I want my grandchildren brought up in schools where there is somebody there who will hold their hand and encourage them in their faith. Hallelujah. Somebody there who will do a Christian assembly. Amen. Not a humanistic assembly, not an atheistic assembly, not a socialistic assembly, a Christian assembly, who at Christmas will tell them the story of the virgin birth, and at Easter will tell them that Jesus died on the cross for them and was raised from the dead on the third day. Hallelujah. And we've still got that. Keep those doors open. And so we need to manage our thoughts. So let's read that again. We demolish arguments, and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And so when we have thoughts, now these can be thoughts of anything. On Tuesday night, we looked at the, was it the seventh commandment, Pete? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Bit of a funny subject. But J. John, in that talk, was so, it was very good. The way that he puts it across was very, very good. And he's talking about, watch your thoughts. Watch how you think. And when things come into our minds that we know shouldn't be there, now it could be about adultery, it could be about stealing, it could be about anything. Could be jealousy. And we know, because the Holy Spirit within us has energized our conscience, and you just know, don't you? When you get a thought in there, kill him. I could kill him. And you know, ooh, hang on. That's not the grace of God, is it? Or you see somebody's new car and you think, oh, and you hang on, that's jealousy. You know? And you, because we've got that life within us, we've still got a conscience. Most of the world today has got no conscience. The Bible says that the devil has seared it like with a hot iron. In other words, the devil has cauterized society's conscience. They don't think that way anymore. Praise the Lord, some people still do. There are still some good people out in the world. But people generally don't have a conscience anymore. We still do. And when those thoughts start coming in, and we immediately know I shouldn't be thinking that, the Bible says, take it into captivity. Throw it out. Reject it. Can't have that. That's not the way Christ would think. That's the way, not the way God wants me to think. Take it and dispose of it. Carefully. Okay? Take it and dispose of it carefully. The Bible says, don't give a foothold to the devil. Don't even give him a toehold. Because if we let him get a toehold in our lives, that's all he needs to start worming away and try to destroy our faith. Don't give him an opportunity in our life. Most adultery doesn't happen like that. It happens over a process of time. Perhaps there's been an argument at home with your partner or whatever. There's disappointment there. There's hurt there. And somebody shows you a bit of affection. You will notice with me, okay, and I'll explain myself to you, that if a lady wants to talk about something, I always have Christine there. Always. I will not talk on a personal level to any one of you ladies without my wife present. And if Christine's not here, I'll get Nikki or somebody, or Anne, one of the elders' wives. And if they're not available, I'll get somebody else. But I will always have somebody present with me, because I don't want to put myself in a place where I can be accused of anything. And we've got to be so careful. The Bible says, be as harmless as doves, but as wise as snakes. Amen. And we have to be very, very wise. Because with some people, if they've got a weakness in that area, it only needs somebody to show them a bit of affection or whatever, and suddenly it's, oh, well, maybe I married the wrong woman. I'd much rather be with her. She's much nicer to me. She understands me. And don't think it doesn't happen in Christian terms. I have a friend, I've not seen him for years, but he was very influential in my early life as a Christian. And him and his wife split up and divorced. And the reason why is that her husband was counseling another woman in the church. And he got so involved with this other woman that he said to his wife, "You're hindering my ministry. I'm divorcing you." And he went and he married the woman that he'd been counseling. Now that's nothing. There is not one smidgen of God in that. God will never, ever tell you to leave your wife or your husband and go and marry another. Never will he tell you to do that. The Bible says God hates divorce. Now, divorce is not the unforgivable sin. Okay, it isn't. And people who are divorced need our compassion and need our sympathy and need our help. But it is never God's intention that we marry and split. Whom he has joined together, who God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And we need to make sure that we aren't the ones who start the process of putting it asunder. Amen? So we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We know the standard. Instinctively, if we've been in the Lord for more than a few years, we know the standard. It's there, it's instinctive, it's within us. It's been birthed in us in that new man. And we know what God expects of us. And our conscience tells us, our conscience confirms it. And so when thoughts come in that would provoke us to do things that we know that are not godly and are not what God wants us to do, we have to take them and we have to dispose of them carefully. Hallelujah. Take them out and throw them away. Anything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, anything, any thought, any pretension, any argument, anything, take it and dispose of it. Manage our thoughts. Okay? So, time's up this morning. So, we've only MOT'd on two things. I've got another three to go. Okay, first, make ourselves teachable, M-O-T. Don't ever think you've arrived. And don't ever look at anybody down your long spiritual nose and think, I'm the senior here. The Bible says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God has perfected praise. Hallelujah. There's room in the church for all of us. So keep yourself teachable. And second MOT, manage our thoughts. Keep short accounts with God. And when something pops up there that you know is not right, reject it. Don't dwell on it. Don't let it make a nest, because the birds in the air of the air, the Bible says, will come and make a nest. And the Bible has nothing good to say about birds, not in that context. There, the birds are the ones who come and pick the word up from the path, and they come and they make nests in your head. And when they get in there, they're very difficult to dislodge. Bats in the belfry. Be very careful, okay, what you do with your thought life. Try and train your brain to think godly. Let your mind be washed in the water of the Word of God. And if we do that, we'll not go far wrong.